Hey, good morning again. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn it to Acts chapter 15. We are going to be finishing up our series this morning. We've been in a series we've been calling Beyond the Shallows. We've been looking at the gospel through the life of Simon Peter, one of the 12 apostles, really the leader of the 12, leader of the early church in at least some ways, and been looking at his life and again looking at the good news of Jesus through his life. And the big idea of the series, something we've said every single week, is that we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time, that we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. And as we close out the series this morning, looking at Acts 15, I want to give you the context of what's happening here. Acts 15, chapter 15, is really the hinge point of the book of Acts. It's right kind of in the middle. And up until this point, it's been about the spread of the gospel, really through sort of the Jewish world in Jerusalem and then to Judea. And as Jesus said in Acts 1, it's going to be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Well, right here in Acts 15, what's happening is it's beginning to spread. The gospel is spreading and people are getting saved outside of the Jewish world. Gentiles from a lot of different places, non-Jewish people from all over the Roman world are beginning to be saved. And this is sort of this critical moment. Up until this point, the book of Acts, Luke's been following really the life of Peter in a lot of ways. Here, Peter and the apostle Paul come together. From this moment on, it's going to be the apostle Paul following sort of the Apostle Paul and what the Holy Spirit is doing through him and the gospel spreading to the entire Roman, Greco-Roman world. But there's this crucial moment in Acts chapter 15 where honestly what happens is a big church dispute, a doctrinal dispute about what is the gospel, and specifically, what do the Gentiles need to do? How do they need to behave? Really, do they need to become Jewish in order to be a part of the community of faith, in order to be saved and right with the Lord? And we've already touched on this a couple of times. You went back to Acts chapter 10. Pastor Paul talked about that last week, about how Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, a Roman, and preaches the gospel to him, and God is showing him, look, the gospel's going to the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his home. They're baptized apart from the Jewish law. So that's already sort of happened. It's going to come up again today as this dispute happens. But what happens here is that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they're at a place called Antioch, where they have really church planted, and there's disciples. Other people have planted the church there, and they're there discipling folks, and people are getting saved. And then what happens is a group of Jewish Christians come all the way from Jerusalem, from Judea, 300 miles just to share their thoughts, right? They come 300 miles to tell people, no, you got to be Jewish. You got to follow the Jewish law. And that's where we pick up Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, and we're going to find out and see that what they mean is not just be circumcised, but according to the customs of Moses, like you got to follow the entire Old Testament law and not just the moral law. That's something I want to make sure we're clear on as we read Acts 15. The moral law of the Old Testament is not in question, okay? You can't, being a Christian doesn't mean, well, now I get to steal and kill and murder people. Like, you can't do that, right? Like, all the moral law, the Ten Commandments, Jesus in the New Testament reaffirms those things. In fact, elevates the bar. He says, not only can you not commit adultery, but you need to look at your heart. Are you lusting in your heart? He raises the bar to talk about holiness. So the moral law still in place, Jesus says, right, it's all fulfilled in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. But what's in question here is what's called the ritual law or the purity laws, the ritual cleansings, the cleansing rites and the sacrifices and being physically circumcised. They're saying, you got to do all of that if you want to be saved. Now, the Apostle Paul, as we're going to see, he will not have any of that. If you read the entire book of Galatians, it's him writing to the churches at Galatia saying, that is wrong, right? You started this by trusting Jesus with your life. You're not going to finish it by submitting yourself to the law and thinking that's going to save you. He has none of it. So that's what it says, verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. At this point in time, Jerusalem, Peter and the other apostles and elders there, the Jerusalem's still sort of leading, right? And the church planting effort is springing out from there. So they go to Jerusalem to basically call a council and say, what are we going to do about this? This is a crucial, critical moment in the history of the church. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted, how the gospel was spreading to non-Jewish communities. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So what they're sharing is circumstantially what they're seeing. They're like, guys, the gospel is moving and spreading amongst these non-Jewish communities. A ton of people are coming to faith apart from the Jewish ritual law, apart from physical circumstances. That's what we're seeing, or circumcision. That's what we're seeing. Verse 5, what happens though is then some of the believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees, okay? These are the people probably who sent out the others, what are called sometimes in the New Testament Judaizers, right? They're people who, they've come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but they also want to cling to the tradition, the customs of the elders, the Old Testament, Mosaic law, and not only that, but they want to force it on everybody else. Okay, all these Gentile believers who are coming to faith, you need to follow this. That's what they say. Then some of the believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Again, let me just make sure we're clear on this. That's wrong. The council is going to decide. That's wrong. Paul, his letter in Colossians, in Galatians, he multiple times, Romans says this, we are saved apart from the law. The law could not save us. It's Jesus that saves us. Jewish people, we couldn't even do this. Peter's about to say that in a moment. We couldn't follow the law. Why would we expect the Gentiles to follow these traditions, these ritual laws? Now, so that we understand, you're like, why are the Pharisees doing this? Why are they being mean? Why are they trying to... The Pharisees, I think, had a hard time. These Jewish Christians who were coming to faith had a hard time, I think, breaking from how this had always been done in the past. For hundreds and hundreds of years, if a Gentile, a non-Jewish person said, I want to follow God, what they had to do was basically become a Jewish person. They had to be circumcised. That was the physical mark of being a part, if you were a male, that was the physical mark of being a part of the covenant community of faith. You had to follow the Jewish laws, not just the moral law, but all the purity laws. That was what was laid down for them in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, right? Looking in the Old Testament, seeing the Mosaic covenant, that was what was laid down for them. And so that's what they had done for hundreds of years, was said, look, you want to be a God-fearer, then you have to, in essence, become, behave, believe like a Jew. So the Pharisees say, well, why would we change that? They have a tough time understanding. These Jewish Christians in this particular group have a difficult time understanding that Jesus really has changed everything, that he has fulfilled the law. Again, the moral law still applies, but these ritual laws, the sacrifices, he's fulfilled these things. Jesus is the fulfillment of these things. It really has changed. We are now saved by grace through faith. Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question, and after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Good for Peter here, what Peter says, right? Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. He's talking back to what happened, what we talked about last week, Acts 10, when he went to Cornelius. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by what? By faith, because they trusted in Jesus. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? He says what Paul has said multiple times. Guys, We failed at keeping the law. Why would we expect them to be able to do it? Why are we trying to put them back into slavery? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. No, verse 11, he says, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. I want you to circle, underline verse 11, through the grace of our Lord Jesus, we are saved. That is the point. That's the ultimate moment of this discussion, right? What Peter says here, what James is about to say in a moment, it is grace through faith. That is how people are saved. The gospel, if I can say it this way, is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. It is not, you got to believe in Jesus, and also you need to do X, Y, and Z if you're going to be saved. It's not, right? I mean, what's at stake right now is nothing short of this question: what is the gospel? What's at the heart of the gospel? What's the purity of the gospel? Do we actually have freedom in Christ? Did Jesus actually do what he said he did? Did he bear all of our sin? Was he the fulfillment of the law? The reason we don't have to sacrifice animals today for our sin is because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice who paid for our sin once and for all. He bore our sins on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We don't have to follow ritual cleansings and purification laws because we know once and for all, because Jesus was raised to life because of what he did at the cross, we are made clean in him by his blood. We believe, as Peter said, we are not saved. Listen, right? You're not saved by being a good person, by good church attendance, by giving a certain amount of money away to the poor, not by following certain religious rules or traditions, though many of those things are good things, things that should flow from the life of a believer. But at the crux of this, at the heart of the gospel, it is we believed we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone. If you're here right now, if you're listening right now, and you're not right with God, I want you to know this is for you. Maybe you tuned in today and you thought, I'm not sure I want to listen to this, or I'm not sure, I mean, I just don't know where I am with the Lord, or God could love me, or I don't know if I believe all of this. I want you to know. Maybe you've heard, right, it's about being a religious person, and I'm just not that religious. No, it's about a relationship with Jesus. You are right where you need to be today, listening, hearing the gospel. The question is, will you turn from your sin and trust Jesus with your life? Will you repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ with your life? The gospel is Jesus plus nothing. Now, that doesn't mean when you trust Jesus, nothing happens. Okay, faith alone, but faith that produces works. Works will follow when you trust Jesus with your life. Life change results. Absolutely, we need to love the poor. Absolutely, we should be in church gathering with one another. Absolutely, we should be giving away of our resources to the poor and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But that flows from a life that's been changed by grace through faith. Those things don't save you. Following religious rules and traditions don't save you. It is the grace of Jesus Christ poured out on your life through faith in him. And that's what Peter says. That's what this council decides. It's grace through faith. Another application of this. For us as the church, when we share the gospel with people, particularly when we share the gospel with people of different cultures, different languages, different ethnicities, we have to ask the question always, are we preaching Christ or are we preaching our customs and our culture? Are we preaching Christ or are we preaching our customs and our culture? Listen, when we engage in global missions, okay, when we take the gospel to the nations or when the nations who have come here, when we engage the nations who have come here, I think Columbus has like 150 nationalities represented now. It is so important that we remember as the church, we are not, for us here who live here, growing up here, we are not trying to make someone Western or American. We're trying to help them be a follower of Jesus. Nobody has to like blue jeans, fireworks, hot dogs, Christmas music, country music, or anything else that we as Americans, some of us hold so dear, right? You don't have to love those things, like those things, to be a Jesus follower. And I know some of us may chuckle at that, but the reality is we've gotten it wrong sometimes in the past. The American church, the Western church, at times throughout our history, in the last several hundred years, we have at times sent missionaries out, and somewhere along the line, the mission got confused. And instead of helping people be like Christ, and the goal being, look, we want you to be a Jesus follower, we want you to be like Christ, instead of or in addition to it was, we want you to be like us. Well, you got to have a certain haircut and wear certain clothes and you need to speak English and we're gonna Christianize you, but somehow that meant we're gonna make you more American or make you more Western, and the bottom line is that's wrong. We should repent of it and never do it again. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing. We're not trying to help people be like us. We're only trying to help them be like us if we're being like Christ. We're trying to help them be followers of Jesus who will then reach people in their context. That's what's preserved here and it applies today. Acts 15 verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up. James, the brother of Jesus, one of the elders of the church, increasingly a leader in the Jerusalem church. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. So what James does here is he says, look, we've heard from Peter's personal experience. We've heard from the testimony of Paul and Barnabas, how the Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ. He says, now let me give you some scriptural background for this, brothers and sisters. He quotes roughly from the prophet Amos. He says, after this, verse 16, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. This is the Lord saying, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. In other words, I'm going to rebuild Jerusalem, the people of God. I'm going to rebuild Israel. I'm going to rebuild the people who have been broken down. They've been, right, they exiled and sent out, right? And the people, because of their sin, have been under God's wrath. He says, I'm going to rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it. But what's the purpose of bringing back the people of God? That the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. James hearkens back to the scriptures, to the prophets, and says, guys, this was always the plan. That God was bringing, he was choosing us as a people, not so that everyone would have to be like us, but that through us, God could bless all nations and all peoples, so that God could take the gospel to all people, that he could bring all people into the family of God. It's not about making the Gentiles, forcing them to be Jewish and follow all of our laws. It's about taking the good news of the Messiah, the good news of Jesus, of what God has done for all mankind through Christ, to all mankind, taking that message. That was the point. And so he says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. I just want you to like circle that, underline it, star it. Don't make it difficult for people to come to Jesus. That's what James says. That is something all of us should embrace always. What is standing between people and Jesus, right? What stands between people and accepting Jesus is their sin. That's the hurdle. Don't put up extra hurdles. Share the gospel, share your faith, and understand that hurdle might include little sub-hurdles, if I can say it that way. For some people, it's intellectual. Maybe you have to walk with them through, is there a God? Can I rely on the scriptures? You should educate yourself on these things. You should help them. Point them to a pastor if you need. Share from your own experience. Maybe it's emotional for them. Maybe it's something happened in their past and they're struggling to reconcile the idea of a good God with the really bad circumstances they've been in. Who knows? I mean, there are different hurdles that people deal with and different things they're working through, and we need to be there, share from our own story, pray for them, but do not put up extra hurdles between them and following Jesus. Don't put up traditions and other things and telling them, look, you need to do this. Yes, receive Jesus, but oh, also, by the way, did you know that you can only read the King James Bible because that's the only authorized version? Like, that's nonsense. That's legalism, and it keeps people, it adds extra hurdles from them being able to share or follow Jesus. By the way, if you read the King James, great. I love the King James. It's beautiful. But you don't have to read just the King James in order to follow Jesus. James says, don't make it difficult for people to follow Christ. This is how he closes this. And I want to just briefly talk about verse 20. He says, instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols. Don't have anything to do with idolatry. From sexual immorality, of course, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Now, there are a couple of views on this. Why does he include those four things? There are some who just say, man, plainly, it's because these things, we find them before, they predate the Mosaic law. Blood is considered sacred, right? Of course, sexual immorality and things polluted by idols. Maybe a little more debate on the strangled animals and what that means. But some say, hey, this predates the Mosaic law. I read at least two other folks who said, well, partly for the sake of unity, that these were the blood and the Greeks had their sexual morality was not nearly as stringent as probably what the Jewish community was, and the meat strangled from animals, things that had been offered to idols. The idea was, look, if you'll abstain from these things, and again, it seems like all these are like, you should abstain, but there's this for the sake of unity, so that our Jewish brothers and sisters, it will offend them less, and it's a way that Jews and Gentiles can come together, we can maintain our fellowship in Christ. Let's lean toward one another in a sense. Regardless, look at verse 30. This is the reaction as James boils it down to those things and says, look, we are saved by grace through faith. These four things, let me offer it to you. It says, so the men were sent off and went down to Antioch. This is verse 30, where they gathered the church. So James, they write this letter. They send the letter with Paul and Barnabas and others. It says, they gathered the church together there in Antioch and delivered the letter. The people read it, and it says they were glad for its encouraging message. They hear this, and what they hear is, man, fantastic. We do not have to become Jewish in order to become Christian. The gospel remains clear. We are saved by grace through faith. We can have unity as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Jews and Gentiles, because the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down by Jesus. It is through faith, and the mission continues. And what happens is from this moment forward, Christianity continues to explode across the Roman Empire. And now 2,000 years later, continues to spread across the globe to every tribe, tongue, and people group on the face of the earth as God sovereignly calls people to himself. And as we continue to say and to teach what was set down here in Acts 15, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by trusting him. And we continue to take that message to every people group, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. There are two more things, and I'll close with these things. Number one, I just want to note from the passage, and this is not the first time conflict happened, right? We'd already seen this, some conflict in the church, dealing with a dispute among how the widows were being cared for in the church. Conflict, here's the point, conflict in the church is inevitable. Conflict in the church is inevitable. It's how we handle it that matters. Conflict in the church is inevitable. It's how we handle it that matters. I have heard it said, I believe it's true, right? Maybe you've heard this, a marriage. You bring two sinful people into the same house, under the same roof, covenanted together, doing everything together, doing life together. Even sinners redeemed by grace are going to have conflict. That is a recipe for some conflict. You're going to have arguments. You're going to have disagreements. It really, really matters how you handle those things. Are we being gracious towards one another? Are we being slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry? It's the same in the church. You bring brothers and sisters from different ethnicities, different places, different backgrounds, different opinions, all together as the house of God. It's beautiful and wonderful and unlike anything else on earth. And also, you're going to have conflict because people are sinful and we're going to have different opinions sometimes. And you know what? The conflict itself is okay. It's how we handle it that matters. And I think looking here at how they handle this, it's instructive for us. They don't cancel each other. They don't look at one another and say, I'm not talking to you. You're out. The church at Antioch doesn't just declare its independence, right? And say, forget all you over at Jerusalem. People don't overreact. What do? At least five things. They come together. They talk to each other, not about each other. They gather together and say, let's talk this out face to face. There's, number two, passionate debate and discussion, right? I mean, they don't come and say, well, let's just lay all our convictions at the door, hold hands, sing kumbaya. They come and they argue like, no, that's wrong. No, I think this is right. Passionate debate and discussion. Three, they strive for unity. right? James laying things out at the end is, man, we want to have unity, but they don't compromise. Number four, they don't compromise the gospel. They don't compromise the gospel. They want unity, but they say, but we have to establish, we're not going to have some sort of hodgepodge. Hey, Gentiles, how about you guys do get circumcised, and Jews, give people a free pass. Give the Gentiles a free pass in this area. They don't compromise the gospel. They maintain, no, it's by grace through faith. But let's do everything we can to remain unified. Number five, they stay on mission. They stay on mission, right? At the end of it is, don't make it difficult for people to follow Jesus. Let's get back to work sharing the gospel and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us to do. All right? Conflict is inevitable. How we handle it as brothers and sisters in Christ here at LifePoint. Conflict has happened. Over the course of 17 years of us being in existence as a church, since we launched the Delaware campus, right, in my own personal right time as pastor, we have had conflict. I've had conversations that are hard, conversations I don't care to go back over, right? And yet, by the grace of God, we maintain we're brothers and sisters in Christ. How we handle those moments, repentance, grace, compassion, coming back to one another, talking to each other, not about each other. That is what is so important. Maintaining the unity in the Spirit of God, staying on mission together. The second thing is this, and we'll close. I want to share with you something that's happening right now in the life of our church that's very, very exciting. And I'll say it this way. So here in Acts, the Holy Spirit is clearly moving, right? We said this a couple of weeks ago. The Holy Spirit's moving. He is blowing through the church, and the church just needs to put up the sails of prayer, faith, and obedience and try to hold on. They are trying to continue in God's activity, and there's this critical moment here in Acts 15 as they're looking at the scriptures and I assume praying together as well. They've got the circumstances they're looking at. They've got other believers speaking into that, which by the way is a great way of discerning the will of God, scripture, prayer, other believers speaking into your life, the circumstances of your life, watching what God's doing. And they're trying to say, we want to follow God's activity. We don't want to get in the way of God's activity. And there's a choice there, right? They can sort of squelch that and say, hey, we're going to put on the Old Testament yoke again. And I mean, that would have been disastrous. And they say, no, we need to follow in step with what the Holy Spirit is doing. That has been something that we say often here at LifePoint, that we're trying to stay in step with the Spirit's activity. We don't want to get ahead of God's activity, and we don't want to lag behind God's activity. And this has been a season, honestly, of seeing a lot of God's activity. We are so thankful for it. We've baptized here at the Delaware campus, we baptized 6 people in the last few weeks. Our Lewis Center campus is opening up its new facility here in the next 2 weeks, right on the 29th is the official opening of that facility. In our family of churches, LifePoint and Mount Vernon, they're building a facility. Most of us know at this point in time that we are launching LifePoint in Marion, that the Marion campus, Paul and Maddie and their team, a team of people from this campus are moving that way, are going that way and launching the first interest meeting. First time that those folks will gather outside of life group settings is September 12th. I think most of us know this at this point in time about Marion, but September 12th, right after in person, right after our in-person services that morning, 12:15 here in the auditorium, we will meet and Paul will get to lay out some vision, right? And folks will be able to look around and say, man, this is the beginning of this, of what God is doing here. But I want to share with you something you may not know. A couple of months ago, a church in Plain City reached out to us about possibly merging with LifePoint. Becoming LifePoint in Plain City. The idea was, hey, we want to merge with you, give the building to you, invite your leadership and people to come here and they would become us and we would launch LifePoint Plain City. And of course, you might wonder, like, is that a good idea? How does that work? And I mean, here's one of the things that's so cool about how God works. In our history, this is something we've had the opportunity to do before. So I got to go all the way back to 2005. Before I was even a part of LifePoint, there were folks here in Delaware Baptist Church, who a group of people reached out to LifePoint and said, hey, we'd like to do this sort of merger, right? Give you the building and jump in and join with you. Some of those folks are still with us today. And so that happened, right? They gave us the building and we saw how God used that and that church, right, LifePoint grew and eventually moved to Lewis Center. And we didn't even know then, right, that God was doing that here in Delaware. And yet he knew already that we would move then to Lewis Center, but then people would come back and God would bring Morgan and I, and we'd get to be a part of this. And we'd come here to Delaware and launch the Delaware campus and then to Westerville and now to Marin. And now here in Plain City, because of having this in our history and just sensing from the word, from prayer, from circumstances, from talking together, that this is God's activity, we sense that this is where God is leading us. And it's quick, don't get me wrong. They voted just 2 weeks ago, voted officially to become LifePoint, that we're gonna launch LifePoint in Plain City. And so what happens is the plan, right? Over the next few weeks, 5-6 weeks, we're gonna send some of our pastors there to teach. They're folks just to teach on site. And so Paul's gonna be going over there. Braden will go over there one Sunday and teach. And then we'll shut things down as far as gathering. The folks who are there will probably gather with our folks at Lewis Center for a little while, for a couple of months while we do some renovations to the building. And then sometime in November, we will officially launch that campus. And even as I say that, I mean, we feel this like, oh Lord. And at the same time, we believe that this is God's activity. And so we're saying, Lord, you're gonna provide, right? That's quicker timetable than we probably would have planned ourselves, but we're trying to follow along with what we sense that God is doing. And so if you're asking the question, well, okay, what can we do, right? What can we as the church do right now as we're trying to follow God's activity? I wanna give you three things. Go, invite, and pray. Go. Some of us live in Plain City or near Plain City. The church is actually located just west of Plain City, sort of in between Plain City, London, and West Jefferson. Some of us live in that area. I've already had a couple in our church coming from Plain City here to the Delaware campus who said, we are already considering that maybe God would send us there. Some of us might go. Some of us, or many of us, know people. When I say invite, many of us know people in Plain City or in those areas, in those towns. And I would just say, begin to tell them now, hey, we sense that this is God's activity. If you don't have a church, if you're not part of a church community there in that area, then this is something God is doing, and we're gonna be beginning to meet there probably sometime in November. And we gladly invite you to join us. Invite. And three, will you please pray? Pray, pray, pray. Will you pray that God will raise up leaders, will you pray that God will raise up the saints who are willing to go? Will you pray for the families who are already there and saying, yes, we're gonna be? Will you pray for the church, the wonderful saints there at this church who voted, I believe, selflessly and kingdom-mindedly, I don't even know if that's a word, right? Kingdom-mindedly to say, man, we wanna give this building away. We wanna merge with LifePoint. We want LifePoint's leadership and people to come, and we wanna help launch LifePoint Plain City. Will you pray for those saints there? Will you pray that God's kingdom would advance and that we would be effective at not putting hurdles for people in the Plain City area to come to know and love Jesus, but rather to take the gospel there, to follow in step with the Spirit, to see the kingdom of God advance so that we can pray as Jesus did, our Father, right, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you're doing. God, I pray for everybody who's listening right now. God, I know that even as we talk about mission, even as we talk about your movement, I understand, Father, that some folks are dealing with marital issues, some are dealing with parental issues, right? Family issues, some are dealing with addiction. We have some dealing with just difficulty, depression, anxiety, whatever it may be, God. And we're gonna head into a series soon where we talk about some of these issues and just how, God, you come in and how you work in our lives. But I pray, Father, for your encouragement, for your Spirit to move in the hearts and in the minds and in the lives of everyone listening right now. God, for all those who call on your name, that you would encourage them, that you would give them grace and wisdom to know how to take steps to follow you more closely. Lord, will you make us be and look and speak and think more and more like Jesus. Shape us into the image of your Son, please. God, will you help us as we take steps in obedience, as we try to follow what we believe is your activity?
God, will you give us grace and will you provide in every way? And Father, use us to reach people for the sake of the kingdom, to make disciples. As we stay in that spirit of prayer, I just want to say for anyone who's listening right now, if this is you, and to be honest, what you heard this morning was really just the gospel, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the first time with clarity, and you know you're just not right with the Lord, I want to put into practice what I've preached and not make it difficult for you to be a follower of Jesus. I want to say the clear gospel to you. You are a sinner in need of a Savior, and God has provided that Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, he lived a perfect life in your place. He died on the cross in your place for your sin, for my sin, for our sin. And then he rose again on the third day and then ascended to heaven. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And he promises that any who turn from their sin and trust him with their lives will be saved. And I want to invite you right now, not to rationalize your sin or justify it, but to pray and to give your life to Christ. And if you want, you can pray with me right now. Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And this morning, right now, I trust my life to you, Jesus. I repent of my sin and I trust you with my life. And from this day forward, I want to follow you, you and you alone. Jesus, thank you for saving me and help me take my next steps in the faith. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.